Sanctify my heart.
Sanctify my heart.
Make it ready for you.
And make it ready for you.
Welcome to this broadcast of Sanctify My Heart, a ministry of the Troy Church of Christ featuring Minister James Glasscock. If possible, grab your Bible and join us in today's study.
Good afternoon and welcome to Sanctify My Heart. I'm James Glasscock, and I am glad that you've tuned in today, and we're thankful that you are ready to study God's Word, and I encourage you to get out your Bible and follow along in the Scriptures as we study God's Word today. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, continuing our series in the through the book of 1 Peter, and last week we looked at the importance, the significance of baptism, and Peter's comparing that to the flood, and ultimately that baptism is our pledge of a good conscience toward God. Now, I bring that up to say that, of course, 1 Peter chapter 4, following right along here, is going to pick up right there. After talking about our baptism and our pledge of a good conscience toward God and how we are saved through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who now sits at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him, Peter writes in chapter 4, verse 1, Therefore, because you were baptized into Christ, because you have been saved by your faith in Christ, because you were joined with the resurrection of Christ through baptism, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Well, what attitude did Jesus have that we're supposed to arm ourselves with? Well, all throughout 1 Peter 2 and 3, he's talked about how Jesus was willing to go through anything and everything in order to bring us to God. That he suffered through the cross, he suffered through persecution that went on before the cross and all of those trials. Everything he went through because it was worthwhile, because you were worth his suffering. Hebrews talks about the exact same thing. The book of Hebrews tells us that he despised, absolutely despised, the shame of the cross, and yet he endured it. Why? Because it was worth it. It wasn't because, oh boy, this is going to be fun. No, he did it because it was worth it. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. But what? For the joy set before him, and that joy was the salvation of your soul. And so, since Jesus was willing to go that far and endure anything and everything it took so that you could know the grace of God, so you could know forgiveness from God, so that you could have eternal life with God, you had the same attitude that whatever it takes for you to be faithful to the Lord, whatever it takes for you to know that blessing of eternal life and grace and forgiveness, you had the same attitude as Jesus. Whatever it takes, because it's worth it. Every trial has an end, and at that end is a greater joy than was at the beginning of the trial. And so, he says, you had that same attitude. You'd be willing to go through whatever you have to go through with faith, because ultimately, it's worth it. So he says, because of that, have the same attitude as Jesus, and arm yourselves also with that attitude, because he who suffered in his body is done with sin. And that means that, you know, we suffer for our faith, sometimes more or less, depending on where you live and what circumstances you're in, but you're going to go through some hard times, not always because of your faith, sometimes just the consequences of other people's goings-on around you and the effects that that has on you. Sometimes we suffer for the consequences of other people's sin, not our own too. And, you know, be faithful. And as you do, what's going to happen? You're going to be done with sin. By the way, Hebrews talks about that too. In fact, why don't we just go ahead and turn over? I referenced it, but let's go ahead and turn over to the book of Hebrews, and let's just talk about that. It's Hebrews chapter 12, right at the very beginning. He compares our life to a race. And the Hebrew writer says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, those witnesses that he refers to there, you'd have to read Hebrews chapter 11, which is the hall of fame of faith. People like Abraham, Noah, Rahab, people who really stepped out on a limb by faith, and you hear that phrase over and over again, by faith, and God rewarded that faith every time. and they stand as witnesses, not of what we're doing, but witnesses to what God is doing and what God has done. And they're saying, I bear witness, if you are faithful to God, God is always faithful to you. So they're not witnesses of us. They're witnesses of God and His promise, and they are there to testify, you hang on, because God delivers, always. So he tells us, since you have such a great cloud of witnesses showing you that it's true, that God keeps His promises, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I love that passage. Hebrews 12:1-3. I absolutely love that passage. And Peter is echoing the same idea here. Since you've seen Jesus come through all of this, and since now you have joined with Jesus in your baptism, you also join with His attitude that for the joy set before you, you fix your eyes on Jesus, and you run that race, and you let whatever be done with sin, Peter says. Be done with sin. The Hebrew writer says, cast it off. Cast off the sin that so easily entangles. Just shed it like an old raggedy garment that you don't want anymore. And that's really the first thing that I want us to catch here in 1 Peter chapter 4. And that is that our past is the past. This is what Peter is getting at. Your past is your past. Don't live in it anymore. Cast it off like old dirty clothes of yesterday and get rid of it. Don't even put them in the basket to be washed again. You toss it out in the fire and say, you know what, I am done with that. And Peter will get to why that is, but the past is the past. And the past should not shape our present. And we'll get to why in a minute. But the past should not shape our present. Now, it's part of who we are, but it is also who we were, but not who we're going to be, and not what we're going to be. He says, you get ready, be done with sin. Verse 2, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life, talking about us, for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Once you've been baptized into Christ, because that's the context of all of this, once you've been buried and raised with Christ, new life. Romans 6:3-4, we talked about last week, that when we're buried with Christ, we join Him in His death and in His burial, and then we are raised with Him in a brand new life. He says, now that you've got a new life, live like it. Live like it. So Peter's really challenging us to see the good of what's just happened. If I just came out the baptistry, if I've been baptized, I need to know this is a new life and I need to embrace it, and that I can't embrace the new without letting go of the old. So let that old just drop off like an old garment. Just cast it away, they say. He doesn't live anymore for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you, talking to us, you and me, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. He tells these new Christians, listen, you've been there, you've done that, and what did it get for you? Well, nothing but trouble. All it got for me was separated from God, separated from the promise, separated from eternal life, separated from the kingdom of God. That's all Ephesians chapter 2, by the way. And it got us lost and empty and spiritually dead. Why on earth would I want to hold on to that and drag it into the present or drag it into my future? I let it go. Let it go, he says. Paul, in Romans chapter 6, verses 20-22, says pretty much the exact same thing, just a bit differently. And I share these other passages that say the same thing for this reason. I want you to see that the Word of God is constantly telling us the same thing, that Peter and Paul, and if we were reading James or reading some of the other writers in the Scripture, we would see this incredible congruency of thought and an incredible just a continuity of the idea. And that's what's happening. You know, Peter is telling us things that Paul has told us, things that James has told us, and it's not repetitive because they say it so differently, and I think they say it over and over again because God knows We humans are dense, aren't we? Even the best of us are very dense at times. And sometimes we got to run into the same brick wall, or we have to be reminded. And so God is just constantly saying, hey, catch this. Very important. Romans chapter 6, verses 20 to 22, Paul says the same thing about our past. That the past is the past, leave it there. He writes, for when you were slaves of sin, and you might want to say, well, I was never a slave of sin. If you are human, and you've ever done even the slightest thing wrong, you're a slave of sin, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul writes earlier in the same chapter. Okay. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free from allegiance to righteousness. Now, he doesn't mean free by God's standards. He means that I didn't bind my conscience to do what was right. I didn't bind my conscience to do what was best. Or at least if I did, it was very inconsistent. And at times, I flat did what I knew was wrong, what I knew God didn't want, because I wanted to do it. And again, if you're human, you've had that attitude at some point or another. That's sin. And that's the birth of sin right there, that haughty attitude that we are the gods of our own life. Remember, that was the temptation to Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3? You will be like gods, determined as of your own destiny. And in truth, it was all a scam, a bait and switch. Not only did they not become like gods, they became slaves to evil and to sin. Paul says, when we were like that, we were free from righteousness, but what were we free to? We were freed to death. He says, so what was, this is verse 21, what was the fruit that was produced then from the things you were now ashamed of? What was the fruit of that? What was the fruit of living as if you didn't care what God had to say? In our justification and rationalization, we say, well, I've had some good times, and I've had a good life. Yeah, but what's the overall fruit? Because you don't get to pick and choose just the best fruit from the tree. What about all that rotten fruit? What about the things that still keep you up at night? What about the things that you hope nobody brings up? If I were to start listing certain things that God has said separate us from Him, things He would call sin, if I started making a list, would there be some that when I mention them would make you ashamed, defensive, angry, or whatever? Yeah, see, what was the fruit of living as if it didn't matter about righteousness? Paul goes on, for the end of those things is death, spiritual death. Don't try to rationalize and justify. You know what the end of it is, because you stayed up at night worried about what the end of it is. But now, he writes in verse 22, but now since you have been liberated, and he's talking to people who have been baptized into Christ, people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, who have been saved by Christ, but now you have been liberated from sin and have become enslaved to God. You say, well, I don't want to be enslaved. Well, he doesn't mean enslaved in the negative sense that automatically comes into our mind. He means once you were a slave to sin, you did whatever sin wanted you to do. Now, as a slave to God, what are you going to do? You're going to do what's right. You're going to do what's joyful. You're going to do what's pure. You're going to do what's holy. You're going to do what leads to love for one another and love for God. That's freedom that leads to life. He says, you have been liberated from sin and have become enslaved to God. You have your fruit, which results in sanctification. Sanctification is a big Bible word for being made holy and set apart for God's purpose in this world. And he says, and at the end, this is Romans 6, verse 22, at the very end, at the end is what? Eternal life. So one leads to death, one leads to life. Letting your past, before you knew Christ, rule your life now will still lead to death. Leading your life based on the future you have with God will lead with life. Which brings us to Peter's next point. And that is that the present is shaped not by the past. The present is shaped by the future. Today, you live today, not because of what happened every day before it. You will live today because of what is going to happen according to the promise and foreknowledge and providence of God. Heaven, eternal life, salvation through Christ, the resurrection should shape your present. not the death, the sin, the shame, the guilt, but the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, all of these things that are the fruit of the Spirit, the promises of eternal life, the promises that God gets us through anything and everything. This shapes your present, and it changes how do I live today. I live it based on the future I have because of Christ, not by the past I have, because of my failures and Satan. When you frame it that way, isn't that an easy choice? I mean, if I were to say, which would you rather live? Isn't that easy? You want to live a life shaped by your shame or a life shaped by the grace of God? Do you want a life that is shaped by your mistakes, or do you want a life that is shaped by Christ washing away all that sin through his sacrifice on the cross? Do you want a life that is shaped by unbelief and therefore an exclusion from the promises of God, or belief, which John 3:16 says that all who believe will not perish but have everlasting life? That ought to be an easy choice. No matter what might try to drag you back from it, that ought to be an easy choice. Verse 3, Peter writes, you spent enough time. You spent enough time. You were in the past long enough. Don't live there any longer. You spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, doing what you chose to do at that time. Let it go. You know the fruit of it, Paul writes. You know the fruit of it, and you know the fruit of it was your spiritual death. Let it go. Let it go. Move on, and let your holiness surprise those who knew you before. A good friend of mine was, for most of his adult life, was an unbeliever. He didn't want to go to church. His family went, but he didn't want to be any part of the church, didn't want to be a Christian, and just, you know, fought it for decades. And I don't have time to go into the whole story, although I'd love to, but long story short, he came to Jesus. And because of the example of some people that were in his life, some Christians that set a good example for him and showed him the way and were willing to share the gospel with him, and because of a church that wrapped its love around him, he came to Jesus. And when he did, his life, God turned his life right around, upside down, good upside down, or maybe we'd say right side up. Just completely transformed his life. And I remember him saying that one of the things that caused him to come to Christ, caused him to question his need for Jesus and made him seek it out, it was because he looked at a friend's life and said, there is a peace in his life I need. There is a love in his life I need. There is, and he wouldn't have used this word, but the way he described it, this is what he was talking about, there is a holiness to his life that I need. You know, there are things that he doesn't joke about. There are things he doesn't say. There are things that he doesn't say that are harmful. And he said, that I do. And I'd rather have what he's got. And he wasn't jealous of the man. He wasn't jealous at all. He was saying, that man's got something I need. And he went and he asked him. And that man shared Jesus with him. And his life was turned upside down in all the right ways. And that man is now an incredible light, an incredible example himself. And if he's listening today, he might think I'm talking about him. But the thing is, I've seen this in several people. And so there might be several people out there listening that think that I'm talking about them, in which case I might be. You know, I know several people, this is their story. God's promises are real. And his promise to transform our life is real, if we will simply give it to him to do so. And a part of that giving it over to him is saying, you know what? I lived that way long enough. I'm not real happy with where I am. And you might even say, okay, I'm kind of happy with where I am, but I know it could be a lot better. Jesus will make it better than your wildest dreams. Now, we know from what Peter says, it doesn't mean that life is all going to be rosy and rainbows and everything's all just going to suddenly go perfect in your life. No, but God will give you a strength you've never known. He will give you a wisdom you've never known. He will give you the ability of self-control through his Spirit. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. You will be able to handle things that you weren't able to handle very well before. And just the other day, another brother in Christ was talking about how in the past, they never handled their anger well, and yet now, they just find a strength and a peace and a calm in Jesus that they didn't have before. That's what God does when we let it go. But only when we let it go. You don't let the past, you don't let... One of the biggest, worst excuses I ever hear from somebody is, well, that's just the way I am. You know, what a cop-out. What a cop-out. Well, that's the way I am, it's the way I've always been, so it's the way I'll always be. You know what you're saying? You're saying, I ain't going to grow, I ain't going to mature, I ain't going to be an adult, I'm going to be the same little grumpus I've always been. What's that worth? What did Paul say? What did that lead to? All the way you've always been, isn't that the problem? You know, that's what I remind myself. If I'm tempted to give that excuse, well, this is the way I am, I remind myself, and that's the problem. And that's the problem, because that's just the way I am is the biggest, lamest, cop-out excuse in the world. In the world. You know, Satan appeals to us on that based on pride and stubbornness, and it's not right. That's just the way I am is really just, well, it's just lame, okay? It's just lame. And we need to drop that excuse from our vocabulary. It just doesn't work. It doesn't do any good. You know, that's like a cancer patient telling a doctor, well, I've had this cancer long enough. I guess that's just the way I am. That's ridiculous. Get your treatment, man. Same thing in the spirit. Verse 4, again, we will surprise people when we finally do let go and let God encourage spiritual growth in us through His Word and through the Holy Spirit. He says, they think it's strange that you don't plunge in with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. Well, that didn't sound good, the last part. But the first part, and we'll get to that, the first part is, they're going to look at the way you change your life because of Jesus, and they're going to go, wow, that is crazy. You weren't like this before. And I think that's kind of strange. Just the other day, talking again with somebody who follows Christ and was talking about the changes that came in their life when they did and the things that they committed themselves to. And when they were in college, they said, you know, some of the other students would be like, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you do this? And all of the this and that was sinful, sometimes illegal in their case, stuff. You probably know. Maybe some of you guilty of the same thing. Maybe you made fun of this guy, somebody who's listening. But he said, you know, they just thought it was so strange. He said, but it also opened up some conversations where I could tell them this is why. And some of the people, of course, then come to understand, you know what, that's better than what I thought, and that makes sense. Maybe that's where I ought to be. You know, they'll think it's strange. Now, he does warn us, Peter does, here in the, again in verse 4, or verse 5, some of them are going to heap abuse on you. They're going to heap abuse on you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to say, oh, come on. You know, I have brothers and sisters who tell me that their family gives them a hard time because their family's not Christians, and they give them a hard time because of the change in their life. But they're not going to go back. They're not going to go back to the old ways because they now have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And they don't want to go back. They'd love their family to join them, but the family instead just mocks. But look at verse 5. But they, those who mock, they will have to give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You don't worry about them. God's going to take care of that. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. This is why it was preached way in the past, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Verse 7, this is why it all matters. Why do I leave the past in the past? Why do I let the future define my present? Because verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, what does He tell us to do? If I don't want the past to shape my present, and I know that there is both the end is near, nearer every day that we live. The end is near, and it matters how I live, because those who reject Christ, he says, are going to be judged. And he says that those who accept and believe and are baptized into Christ are going to be saved and know the resurrection and know the eternal life that is with God. What? How do I need to live now? Because if the past doesn't shape my present, something's going to. He says, let it be the future. Let it be what's coming. So how do I live? How does the rubber meet the road? He says, verse 8, love each other deeply. That's number one. Number one, above all, love each other deeply. Number two, verse 9, he says, offer hospitality to one another and do it without grumbling. Don't you complain about it. Feed people that need to be fed. Give shelter to those who need shelter. And don't complain about it. You just keep serving and keep showing love and keep showing hospitality. Number three, whatever gift God has given you, use it. Use it, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. What's he saying? Whatever gifts God has given you that are true from God, from the Spirit gifts. Okay, he's not talking about playing the piano or being able to stand on your head for 30 minutes or breathe underwater. He's talking about the spiritual gifts. You know, look back in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and see what the gifts of God are. Things like hospitality, things like administration. Maybe you're good at helping organize and you're a good leader. Maybe you're one, he talks about people who are encouragers. Boy, does the world not need more people who are given to encouragement rather than to bitterness and complaining? We need more encouragers, don't we? If your gift is encouraging, encourage. Because in doing all of these things, what do? He says, we are actually sharing God's grace with people. We are giving blessings from God to people when we do that. So love each other deeply in verse 8, offer hospitality, verse 9, use your gifts, verse 10. And 11, he says, if you speak, do it like you're speaking for God. If you serve, do it with the strength God provides. And in everything, do it so that Jesus Christ is praised and God is praised through Jesus. And he says in verses 12 to 13, and I love this passage. This comes from the translation called The Message. And I just love the way it was worded, so I wanted to share it with you. He writes, friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the thick of what Christ experienced. It's a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. That last thing, hold on, because you know good is coming. You know the glory of God is coming. You know that the end is coming. You know the resurrection is coming. You know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming. And you let that shape your life through love, through hospitality, through the use of your gifts, through the words that you speak, through the ways that you serve, and through the attitude that you have that is the same as that of Christ Jesus, who knew that what was ahead would make whatever he was going through at the moment worthwhile, because you are worth it to Jesus. I encourage you, come worship with us tomorrow morning, not because you ought to be with us, but because God is worth it and Jesus deserves it. Come worship with us tomorrow at the Troy Church of Christ at 10 o'clock at 185 Main Avenue in Wineskill, and let's worship the Lord together for the good that he's done and the good that he will do. God bless you, and see you then.
Sanctify my heart.
Sanctify my heart.
Make it ready for you.
And make it ready for you.
We hope that you have been built up in your faith in God today during the study of his word. If you would like to know more about the hope and grace that are in Jesus Christ, please visit us at the Troy Church of Christ. This broadcast is a ministry of the Churches of Christ, and if you would like to know more about our congregation, or if you would like to contact us with questions about today's study, please call us at 518-833-6825 or email us at troychurch@gmail.com. Our website will also provide more information, and you can download a free copy of this broadcast at troychurch.org. You may also write us at the Troy Church of Christ, P.O. Box 654, Wineskill, New York, 12198. If you live in the Capital District and would like to join us for worship, we meet at 185 Main Avenue in Wineskill, New York, every Sunday at 10 a.m. We also have children's worship and a special Bible class for children ages 2 to 12 during the message on Sundays. God bless you, and join us again next Saturday, 3 p.m. for Sanctify My Heart.
And make Him ready for you.
And make you ready for Jesus.